Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you here, whether you are in the building with us or are tuning in over the interwebs on the Facebooks. We're glad that you are here. If you would, go with me back over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 is where we'd like to read from to begin with this morning. We are going to spend the vast majority of our time in the first couple of books of the Bible, the first few actually, Genesis mostly. But we want to start back here just for a few short verses in Revelation chapter 19. We just sang, while you're turning there, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." If you have the time and if you have the opportunity, search YouTube for Steve Green, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He does an a cappella version of it, and with each stanza, he goes up an octave, and it is absolutely... it goes up a what? A step, not an octave, a step. He goes up. Anyway, it's really very impressive. I never knew of Steve Green until Laura and I had children, and Laura introduced me to Steve Green. And I thought, okay, well, that's cute. He sings kids' songs. And then I found that video and go, oh, this man can really sing, can he? It's very impressive. So, Revelation chapter 19, if you're there with me, we're going to cut in at verse number 6, and we're going to read verses 6 through 10 together this morning, then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude." This is, of course, John speaking as he writes this from the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit of the Lord. "Like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" And verse 9 is really where that we want to pick up. "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" John says in verse 10, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So, Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look at your word together this morning. We pray your spirit would guide and direct us. We would spend some time together thinking on some things in regard to this one identified by your word as the angel of the Lord. We pray you would bless and help us here. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we continue in our series on angels. You remember we asked our question a couple of weeks ago, are we alone in the universe? And we came up with a very definitive answer that no, we are not. There are spiritual beings at play in this universe that we live in, the angels. Well, I read, as you probably well know by this point, from the English Standard Version, the ESV, as it's referred to, and the translation that I read from the ESV has the word angel in it about 204 times over the course of 194 verses. And so it's a pretty good theme throughout Scripture. And the very first place we see that is Genesis chapter 16. So if you take off back to the opposite end of your Bible, don't worry, we're going to reference Revelation here in just a few minutes. I just wanted you to have that in the back of your mind. But way back over to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 16, this is the first place that we see the angel of the Lord make an appearance. And that's what we want to consider this morning, the angel of the Lord. So Genesis chapter 16, and if you look with me at verse number 7, Moses writes for us in this record, "The angel of the Lord found her," and that's speaking of Hagar, "by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur." Now, last week we spent some time looking and we saw the word angel in a lot of places. Matter of fact, we just saw the word angel back in Revelation. And I realized last week, as I was getting ready for this week, or excuse me, 2 weeks ago, we didn't really define what an angel is. We just sort of launched into this thing as to, you know, we're going to talk about angels. Well, when I was teaching math, my kids in my math class always really just did not like the way that I did one certain thing, because I always gave vocabulary tests in math, and they would look at me like, Well, Coach, what you've given us a vocabulary test for, this is not English. And I said, well, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you'll never understand the concept behind it. So we have to define some things so that you know where we're coming from, and I failed to do that with the angels. So according to Mr. Strong and his commentary, or his concordance, he said that the word angel means a messenger, and he notes that that's specifically a messenger of God. And he also says that it comes from an unused root word that really has the meaning of to dispatch as a deputy. So if we are really getting down to sort of a basic definition of what an angel is a messenger that has been dispatched for some reason or another, if we just sort of look at it that way, for some purpose. Now, let's go back to our little thought there in Revelation chapter 7. John said in Revelation chapter 16, he said, the angel said to me. Well, there's a different title here in Genesis chapter 16. In verse 7, we read the angel of the Lord. And that's a really significant difference that we want to sort of hone into. When we talked about angels a couple of weeks ago, there were some things that we noted, that we had some key takeaways about angels. Number one, we said that they are created beings. We determined that when we were talking last time. Second thing is that we noted that they have limitations. They're not omniscient, omnipresent, those kind of things. Remember, we talked about Daniel. When Daniel was in prayer, the angel said, I had to fly down here. He wasn't already with Daniel. He was sent. So they're not that kind of a being. And they are, according to the writer of Hebrews and some other passages in the Old Testament, slightly higher than mankind in the order of things. But this one, the angel of the Lord, he is not. He is not a created being. He is not limited in any manner whatsoever. And we'll see a couple examples of that this morning. And he is absolutely, as one commentator put it, wonderfully higher in every regard than any created thing, angel or not. You see, he is not an angel. He is the very Son of God. And he makes some appearances in the Old Testament. And there he's referred to as the angel of the Lord. Now, a couple of things that you won't find in your Bible this morning, but I think might be useful to us as we go forward. I did some real good looking at this, and I did some Googling, because I come across a few words that I'd never heard before. And so we'll attempt to get through this little part, because I think it's interesting information. These things are found in the Talmud, the real most accepted book of the Jewish customs, religious, and laws. Okay? If I'm saying that word properly. And they refer to a being called the Metatron. And they say in here, according to Rabbi Akika, if I'm saying that right. See, these are some big things for me this morning to try to get through. He says this about the Metatron. The Metatron is the angel, the prince of the face, the prince of the law, the prince of wisdom, the prince of strength, the prince of glory, the prince of the temple, the prince of kings, the prince of the rulers, and of the high and exalted. According to the Talmud, ancient Jewish writers considered this one, the Metatron, to be as one with God. And that's where we get this, the angel of the Lord. Malachi speaks of him a little bit. You're probably maybe familiar with Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, we're introduced to this messenger who is coming, and it begins to talk a little bit about John the Baptist. Malachi wrote this in Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And then he speaks of the Lord Jesus. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And then he refers to the Lord Jesus as the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. "Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So this, the angel of the Lord that we're considering this morning, goes by a few different names. Here we see the messenger of the covenant, the one who was promised, the Messiah, sent from God. We also see him as a commander in the army. We'll note Joshua here very shortly before we get done this morning, and some other names that he goes by. Finally, there again, the Talmud says itself, the Metatron and it refers to him as the angel of the Lord, is united with the Most High God by oneness of nature. So we see the angel of the Lord as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who is one with God, making appearances here on the earth in the Old Testament times. Well, several places we want to look at. We want to stay right here in Genesis 16 for the first bit. Let's set a little background here with what we've got going on in Genesis chapter 16. Abram, as he's referred to here, and his wife Sarai, had been promised back in Genesis 15 and verse 5 that they were going to have a multitude of children. The Lord says, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them," then he said to Abram, "so shall your offspring be." They were going to have, as my daddy would say, more youngins than they could shake a stick at. But they were not going to be able to be counted like the multitude of the stars. Well, when we come to chapter 16, Sarai, who probably had that information shared with her by Abram, she was getting a little anxious. You notice in verse 2 of chapter 16, Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." So she's getting a little anxious about this. She's concerned about what is going to happen. And so she has this suggestion. You see there at the end of verse 2, "Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her." So Sarai has taken it upon herself that the best thing she can do is not wait for God to fulfill his promise, but she needs to intervene. Notice that the end of verse 2 says, the real kicker of the deal, "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." He said, "Yep, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Reminded me of Adam and Eve." Eve said, "Hey, this is really good fruit." And Adam said, oh yeah, well, that sounds really good. I'll have some too then, right? So here's yet another man failing to take a lead in a story. So he gives in to his wife. Remember, just a little bit ago, God had promised them children in the number of the stars. But Sarai, knowing better than God, has her own plan. And let me remind you that never, ever, not once in the history of humankind has anything like this ended well. And guess what? This doesn't either. Not at all. So anyway, Hagar becomes expectant of a child by Abram. And look down at verse 4 with me. You'll never believe what happened. And it says that when she, and that's Hagar, saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Can you imagine that? "Ha ha, I'm better than you, because now I'm going to have a child." And here is Sarai. And to be quite honest with you, Sarai is more than upset. And here she goes, and she goes in to see Abram, and she says to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." And I would imagine Abram's like, "What? This was your idea. This is your plan. This is your scheme." But probably in what is just a mind frame of, "I am not dealing with this today. I'm going to go herd my sheep," he tells Sarai, "That's your servant. You do with her what you want to do." And he's gone. He's out. So what basically happens is that Sarai makes life so difficult on Hagar, she grabs her little guy Ishmael and they leave. And they go. And that's when the angel of the Lord appears to her. And nothing to do. They're going to die out there in the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her by the spring of the water. Now, how do we know this is not just an ordinary angel? And again, let's go back to the last couple of weeks. When we say ordinary angel, we realize they're all extraordinary, right? I mean, this is supernatural beings that we have. But when we talk about just an angel, how do we know this is not just an angel? He tells her in verse... I'm sorry. He tells her there in verse number 8, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." And he says, "Return and submit to her. You surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude." And tells her all of these things. And I misspoke a little bit earlier. She's not had him at this time. She's not had Ishmael yet. She just ran away. But he tells her all of these things about, you're going to have a son, you're going to call him Ishmael, and so forth and so on. Well, somebody might make the argument with you, well, Gabriel had that message to people, right? You're going to have babies, what he told Mary. So how do we know that this one is a little bit different, that this is not just an ordinary angel? Well, if you look at verse 13, here is our first clue on that. So she called the name of, and you'll see there in all capital letters, the Lord. And that's the word that we understand the Greek for Jehovah, the self-existent or the eternal one. We've already mentioned that the angel of the Lord is not a created being. She refers to him as the self-existent, the eternal one. He's no ordinary angel. She says to the Lord, "You are a God of seeing." Now, let's stay with that theme for just a second. You don't need to turn there, but if you will remember a very familiar story from John chapter 4. Here, the angel of the Lord Jesus, in this angelic form, meets Hagar by a spring of water. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus in the flesh meets a Samaritan woman by a well. And Hagar says to the angel of the Lord here in Genesis 16, says, I have truly seen him who looks after me, and says to him in verse number 13 at the beginning of it, you are a God of seeing. You see, you know, you protect. Well, what did the lady, the Samaritan lady, do when she left Jesus and the water pots at the well? She told the whole town, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. He was the all-seeing one in her mind as well, the Lord Jesus in the flesh. Well, turn a page or two with me to Genesis chapter 18. Some years later, Abram now become Abraham. His wife Sarai now becomes Sarah. He has his own encounter with the angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 18. He is sitting in the heat of the day at the entrance or to the door of his tent, and suddenly three men come up and approach him. And we read in verse 2, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. In verse 3, he addresses one of the men, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. All right, well, what makes this a little bit special? What makes this appearance here a little different than the others? Well, two things, actually. First of all, there, when Abraham says in verse 3, he says, O Lord. Again, according to Mr. Strong's concordance, that's the Hebrew word Adonai. And he says that that's a word that is only used as a proper name for God. So Abraham knew who he was in the presence of. And also, if you will look back up at verse 2, the end of verse 2 tells us that Abraham bowed himself to the earth. Do you remember what the ordinary angel told John in Revelation 19? You get up. You don't bow before me. I'm like you. I'm a servant of the Most High God. God is who you worship. So there's no doubt about that. But if you needed just a little bit extra clue onto it, if you go down to verse number 10, you'll read these words. Oh, I'm sorry, I have the wrong verse there. I have the wrong verse written down there. But there is a place here in chapter 18 where that Abraham refers to him as Lord, and that word is Jehovah as well. So what was the purpose of him coming there to begin with? Well, he was coming to Abraham because he was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was about to strike the city for the great evil that was being done in it. And they were on their way to execute that judgment. So he stops in to see his friend Abraham. Now, doesn't call Abraham his friend here, but there are places in Scripture, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, Isaiah 41 verse 8, and also in James 2 and 23, where he is called the friend of God. And I bring this up because, like we did with Hagar at the spring, we want to have a New Testament reference to what we see here. So here in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord Jesus is before Abraham in this angelic form. And he's coming to tell his friend what he's about to do. He says, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do. Years down the road, back again, don't turn there, the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus, now in flesh form, standing before his disciples, says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So here is just another little show of the Lord Jesus here in this particular Old Testament account. Just for a side note, this is all free for you this morning. This has nothing really to do with much of our topic this morning. But Genesis chapter 19 and verse 24, if you just turn the page over there, Genesis 19 and verse 24 says, "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Really interesting in his little commentary, Mr. A.C. Gabelline says, "How about that? The Jehovah on earth calls to the Jehovah in heaven to execute fiery judgment upon those cities." Just a little aside, I thought that was a real interesting way to think about that. Well, Abraham is again approached over in chapter 22 of Genesis. He again gets to see the angel of the Lord over in Genesis chapter 22. Another familiar story. I'm sure all of these things from time in Sunday school and vacation Bible schools and whatnot, these are familiar stories that we have. But in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham has got his son, and they are about to go up into the mountain to offer a sacrifice to God. And as they go up into the mountain, his son, he says, "Dad, we got some wood, and we've got some fire. We don't have a sacrifice." Because the little guy didn't know that God had told Abraham to go sacrifice his son. And Abraham says, "Well, the Lord will provide." And so they go on up, and here is Abraham, an old man with a teenager probably at this point, and the teenager is very submissive to him, and he allows himself to be bound up, and he's placed there on the altar, and Abraham's about to slay his son, and we see there in verse 11 of chapter 22, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So here again in this passage, we have the angel of the Lord identifying himself as God. "You haven't withheld your son from me," says the angel of the Lord. "And we know that you're only to offer sacrifices to God." You only offer sacrifices to God. Abraham, just like Hagar, he says, "We're going to call this place Jehovah Jireh." And that means that Jehovah will see, or he will see to it. Because he knew, again, just like Hagar figured out, that this was one who was all-seeing, who was all-knowing, and who was a protector. A little bit later on, again, in flesh, in his earthly form as the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus told those that were gathered around when they were asking questions about Abraham, he said, "Look, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. I was there on that mountain. That was me. That was me." Unfortunately, or fortunately, I should say, for Abraham, the substitute was provided. There was a ram, and he did not have to give his only begotten son. There'd be no such substitute for the Lord Jesus shortly after he said those words. Well, towards the back of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 48, Abraham's grandson Jacob, he had an encounter with the Lord as well. In Genesis chapter 48, just read a couple of verses here very quickly. Our time is getting away from us. But in Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16, we read these things, speaking of Jacob. "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day,'" notice this phrase, "'the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and let my name in them be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." So there's Jacob on his deathbed blessing Joseph's sons, and he refers to the angel who has redeemed me. Angels don't have the ability to redeem. He was speaking of the angel of the Lord. He was speaking of the Lord Jesus when he made that. His greatest encounter, that is Jacob, happened back in Genesis 32. And you don't need to turn there. You probably know this story very well. Jacob was kind of prodded awake in the middle of the night and wrestled a guy all night long. Wrestled with him the entire night. It's the angel of the Lord that he wrestled with. And he could have struck Jacob dead, of course, but he didn't. He put a limp in Jacob and changed his name to Israel there that day. Hosea recounted that story. Hosea wrote in Hosea 12, 4 and 5, "He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name." A few more examples very quickly this morning. Moses saw the angel of the Lord in a burning bush, a bush that was on fire and not consumed. And Moses was intrigued, as probably I would have been too. So Moses heads on over there and he says, "What's going on with this bush?" And the angel of the Lord speaks to him from me. He says, "Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground." And it was Jesus speaking with him there out of the burning bush. And Moses said, "Who do I tell people that you are?" And he says, "You tell them I am that I am." And then we see years later, in earthly form, as he's being accosted there in the garden, the soldier says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am." And they all fell backwards. Yet again, another New Testament reference to him. One of my dad's favorite stories in Numbers chapter 22 and 31, a donkey put Balaam in his place because a donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And he tried to get out of the way, and Balaam whipped his donkey, and that went on three times. And finally, the donkey had enough and turned around and looked at Balaam and said, "What are you beating on me for? Have I ever done anything like this to you before? I've been a good donkey my entire life, and here you are beating on me." Now, I probably would have shot the donkey right then and there, because who comes up with a talking donkey? But Balaam goes, "Well, yeah, you're right. You haven't. You've been a real good donkey." And Balaam's eyes were open, and he could see the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a sword. Joshua, we referred to Joshua just a little bit earlier. Joshua knew him as the commander of the army of the Lord. We read in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And we know that that was the Lord Jesus there, because at that time Joshua fell to his face and worshiped him. And it is to him who worship belongs. Zechariah saw him as well in similar fashion, riding on a horse, just like we see in the book of Revelation. And finally, he also was seen as addressing Israel in Judges chapter 2, and then to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. But in Judges with me, if you would, for our last little place to look at this morning, Judges chapter 13. It's a beautiful picture in Judges chapter 13. As I remind myself, comes before the book of Kings, so take me a second to get there with you. But in Judges chapter 13, there's this couple. There's a man named Zorah and his wife. He was of the tribe of Dan. I'm sorry, a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of Dan. His name was Manoah. And Manoah and his wife did not have any children, and they really longed to have a child. And so, if you look with me there, in verse number 3 of Judges chapter 13, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful about what you eat or drink. Drink no wine or strong drink or anything unclean.'" And he goes on and talks about this little one that's coming. In verse 8, we see that Manoah prayed to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." And verse 9 tells us that God listened to him, and the angel of the Lord came back. Now skip down to verse 19 with me. So the angel of the Lord has come back, and he's told them all of these great and wonderful things. And it moves Manoah to a point of wanting to worship and to offer a sacrifice. So in verse number 19, so Manoah took the young goat with a grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And notice what verse 20 says. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." Man, it's an incredible picture, isn't it? This one to whom worship is being made, the one whom sacrifice is being offered to, catches himself up in the flames of that very offering and ascends back into heaven. It's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus and his work there upon the cross, his death, and then his burial, and then his resurrection, where he returned back to the right hand of the Father from whence he came. All of these little pictures, and there are more. Time just fails us for the opportunity to look at them all the way through. And I would encourage you to go back and look at these places where we see the angel of the Lord, where we see an angel coming, in the Lord coming in angelic form. But the question is, you know, why? You know, we always ask, so what? You know, why do we look at these things? Why do we need to consider this morning? Well, we need to consider it for this reason. It's very important for us to understand as we go forward in our study in this little look at the angels that we see that one is not really an angel. One angel mentioned in Scripture is actually the very Son of God. And I would like for you to keep the things that we've talked about him in your mind as you can the next time that we look into our little study of angels. And remember, this one was worthy of worship. This one was all-powerful. This one was all-knowing. This one was everywhere. And you'll be able to compare him to the quote-unquote ordinary angels going forward. And you'll see that he was not ordinary at all. Being able to recognize the Lord Jesus throughout Scripture is really an important thing that we need to know. We need to be able to see him. The entirety of the book is written about him. We mentioned during our song time today, we're about to, here in just a few short days, Lord willing, get into our chronological reading through the Scripture to the New Testament, when the Messiah comes on the scene. A couple of years ago when Laura did this chronological reading for the first time, it got to be about October, and we were, I'd come home from work, and we were sitting around. And she said, "Let me tell you about today." And so she starts talking, and I was thinking, you know, what did kids do? What happened here? What's gone wrong there? But she was so excited, not about those type things, but because she had started the New Testament. And she said, "Paul, I've been reading this entire thing, and I've seen all of these people, and I've seen all of these prophecies, I've seen all of these predictions, and he's here. He made it." All of these pictures, all of these things that we see in the Old Testament point us to the one who came, who died for you, who died for me. The angel of the Lord took on himself flesh, just like you and me. But he was spotless, he was sinless, he was perfect, he was holy in every way because he was and he is today the very Son of God. Not in an angelic form like Jacob and Abraham and Balaam and the rest of them saw him, but in human form, like you and me. And he lived that life, and he went to the cross of Calvary. And it was there on the cross of Calvary that the Son of God took in his body your sins and my sins. And he died for you there. But praise the Lord, he's alive. Just this morning, getting ready for chapel, we had Pandora playing on the television, and the very first song that came on this morning when I turned it on was "Because He Lives," old Gaither song. "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." Because he lives, all fear is gone. And we can see that picture. Now, you'll notice as we went through all of those things that we talked about today, not one single instance did we get an idea that any of those men and women were scared. Not one of them. Which I think separates me from them, because I'd have been a little scared, I think. But maybe I would not have. We've noted in our study of the Gospel of John that no one ever died in the presence of the Lord Jesus. When we look through Scripture and we see men and women of God, they're not afraid when He shows up. They're not afraid when He does things, because He's the all-seeing one. He's the protector. He's the keeper. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, there's no need to be afraid. There's no need to live in fear, for He is our protector. He's the all-seeing one, and He's the one who has saved us from our sins. Our Father, again, we thank You this morning for these little pictures of Your beloved Son. We thank You for the great truths that we can see in them. We pray that You would help us to keep these thoughts in our minds as we go forward through our week, and know that we can rely on the One who loves us even unto death. And we give great rejoicing and praise that He is alive forevermore, and look forward to the day when we can be with Him and see Him as He is. We would ask Your blessing now as we dismiss and go our way, that You'd keep us safe and protect us through our day and week that is to come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.